Matthew chapter 6, as we continue our wonderful yet convicting study of the Sermon on the Mount. As we work systematically through the Scriptures, we've been going through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Inevitably, we come across truths in Scripture that we may be ignoring, either ignorantly because we are unaware of that truth, or willfully because we've chosen to not obey it. And the question is, what do we do when that happens? As we hear God's Word proclaimed to us and a truth is set before us and it is absent in our life, what we should do is, number one, acknowledge the truth of it in Scripture. Embrace it as God's truth. We know that all of God's Word is just that. It's all of God's Word. And so we need to embrace those truths, meditate upon those truths. But if it is lacking in our life, we need to repent and confess, agree with Christ and the Lord in that. And then we need to live that truth. It is not so much just that we recognize that we're not living out the Scripture in this aspect. And it's not so much that we feel sorry about that or confess that it is wrong, but there must be another step where we actually begin to then live out that truth of Scripture and God's Word. Today we'll be dealing with something that for some, if not many, is ignored in our lives. And we're going to be talking about fasting today. And our text really deals with fasting in the context of the motive regarding fasting. However, I feel the need to go wider than that in our study and our look at fasting, and we'll deal with our text, but I want us to take a broader scope of fasting, again, because I fear this is something that many of us may be ignoring in our lives. And that may be because of ignorance of what the Scriptures teach regarding it, or it may be something that is willful. In our study of the Sermon on the Mount here in chapter 6, Jesus has been dealing with three main areas of our life that are impacted by Christianity, really, namely all of them. But he's broken them up into three categories, and that is, number one, the righteousness that is displayed in the life of the Christian will be reflected in their relationship with other people. And at the beginning of chapter 6, it was talking about when you give. And an aspect of that righteous being lived out in you with other people is that there'll be a sense of giving and love towards those people. The other aspect that righteousness impacts is our relationship with the Lord. And in that aspect, Christ gave the understanding of prayer. And we spent quite a bit of time looking at prayer. And so righteousness impacts my relationship with you and others. It impacts my relationship directly with God through prayer. But our righteousness also impacts us dealing with ourselves. And today we'll explore that in regards to fasting. If we could look at our text, it'll be verses 16 through 18 of Matthew chapter 6. And we'll read it together. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Again, the text is primarily dealing with the heart and the motive behind our fasting. And that's what it is primarily dealing with. But I think we need to go to a broader scope and gather an understanding of fasting in Scripture and then come back and look at our text. I think in all of our studies here in Matthew 6, we've been challenged and convicted. I know that some of you shared you were challenged in regards to your giving. Some of you mentioned you were challenged and convicted in regards to your prayer life. And I think that I think all of us in here to some degree give. And I believe all of us in some aspect have a prayer life. Maybe not to the extent that we saw in Christ that he had a life of prayer, and that it was something that was done spontaneously, but also purposefully, and going into the room, closing the door, and praying. And so we see room for improvement, room for growth, but my fear in getting into this topic of fasting, that some of us have never fasted. So in giving and in prayer, there was room for growth. I need to grow in these things, but now we're going to deal with something in regards to fasting, which some of us may never have even fasted or studied it at all. And so what do we do in that? And that's why I'm led more towards a broader scope of understanding fasting in the Scriptures. Whatever the reason or excuse we have today regarding fasting or not fasting, I pray that we would hear the Scriptures speak to us. We would embrace the truth of the Scriptures. If it's absent in our life, it would lead us to confession and repentance, and then it would become a part of our lives. Ask this first is, why isn't it a part of my life if it's not? And we'll get into that, but something just to begin to ask. I've made mention of this before, brothers and sisters. This is not a buffet right here. You do not get to get up to it and pick and choose according to your likings. You take the entire whole counsel of God and you accept it all as God's word, or you reject it all. But you do not have the leisure. We do not have the leisure as Christians and followers of Christ to say, I like that one over there. I like when he talks about that. But this one, I just kind of put in the corner of my heart and I don't really deal with that. And that happens in regards to fasting. But I think that you'll see that fasting is not some isolated verse. It is throughout all of Scripture here. So treat this as God's Word, because it is. And if it's lacking in your life, we need to deal with the problem in that. I believe that fasting not only should be a part of our life, but an important part of our life. What part does fasting play in our life? I would guess that in this body, there are three groups of people here. Group number one, I would say that people have heard of the term fasting. I'm not really quite sure what it is, but, you know, it kind of seems strange to me. And I'll tell you this, it's just not for me. So that might be a group. There's probably another group of people here who would say, I've heard of fasting. I know that it kind of means not eating and praying and whatnot. And I tried it, but it just really didn't work. So it's just not something I'm doing. And then I suspect there's a third group of people in here where fasting is a part of your life. My prayer this week and continuing is that we would all be in that third group, where fasting is a part of your life. And I want us to understand fasting first before we can begin to apply what it is in our lives. First, let's ask this question. Does the Bible assume fasting for Christians? Well, yes. Some of you may say, well, fasting is for that group of elite Christians, the real holy and spiritual ones out there. Let me tell you this. There is no group of Christians. There is a body of Christ. There is differing in gifts. There is differing in callings. But there is one body of Christ. There's not a special group of holy Christians. So if that's your thought process, get rid of it, because that's not what the Bible speaks of. There's one head, that being Christ, and you're a part of the body. And so this is applicable to all Christians, not just some elite group. First of all, a text here, Matthew 6, look at verse 16. First four words. And when you fast. And when you fast. We could say from our text alone, this is an assumed part of the Christian life. Not only does Jesus assume that fasting will be a part of those who are in the kingdom of God, but he's going to teach us in regards to some false motives in it and some pure motives in it and why we shouldn't fast. So he not only assumed it, but he teaches in regards to it. But this is not an isolated text in the call of Christians to be fasting. Will you turn to the right, Matthew chapter 9, as we briefly look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. Christ again, Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. Let's read verses 14 and 15. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not?" Asking Jesus the question. And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom," that's Jesus, "is taken away from them, and then they will fast." Then not they might fast, not some of them will fast, they will fast. The disciples of Christ, if you're a believer, you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. This is an assumed aspect of your life. We're going to go through a lot of the Old Testament and the New Testament today and try to gather some understanding regarding fasting. But I think you're going to find out again, we're not dealing with a few scriptures tossed in here or there. But there's a lot of understanding in the scriptures regarding fasting. First, a general statement regarding it. Fasting is abstaining from food for spiritual reasons. It's an abstaining from food. It's a consecration of yourself to God to the degree that food just no longer is important. I've got to have God. I've got to know Him. I've got to seek Him. So what are the reasons, if we could begin by asking, what are the reasons that people fast? And in an effort to understand what the reasons are why we fast, I think, again, the best way to do this is just to step through some scriptures. Let me tell you what I did this week, and this is something that we should all be doing. If you're going to study something, take a concordance and look at every aspect. So I went from Genesis to Revelation, and I read every text in the Bible that talked about fasting this week. And I just looked at them all. And I laid them all out on paper. I printed all the scriptures. I just looked at them. I read through them. I looked at correlations between them. I tried to pull information from them. And that's something that you guys can all do. And we should be doing. But I went through from Genesis to Revelation. And I think I read every text that was on fasting this week. And so I want to go through some of those. Because I want us to try to look at fasting from the Old Testament to the New Testament and see if we can see some correlations that will help us understand, well, why is it that people fast? Why would people fast? And what are some guidelines or guiding posts in regards to our fasting? Obviously, I won't be able to cover all the reasons or all the texts. So I think I picked out 8 to step through. So let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 1, if we could. Remember, I'm going to give you every text we go through in your take home. So your responsibility here is to go home with your take home, read through the scriptures, meditate upon them, and be a Berean. We're going to go through a lot. I don't expect it all to sink in today. This is why through the week I want you to meditate upon these texts and look at them again. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, David has learned of Saul's death. If we look at verse 11, it says this: "Then David took hold of his clothes, tore them, and so did all the men who were with him, and they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and Jonathan." So here they're grieved in their heart regarding another person. And I don't think we need to limit this to the physical aspect. We could also look at it also in a broader range of the spiritual aspect of somebody else. But here, David and the men around him, somebody has died. They're grieved over this. They're grieving over others. Whether it be spiritual or physical here, I think both would apply, although this one is physical. And they were grieving over that. There was such a burdening of the heart over these men that they were led into weeping and they were led into fasting over this. Something else I want us to consider in this, though. How long did this fast last? They fasted unto evening. A day. And I bring that up. We're going to bring that up as we continue to step through here. Because often when I bring up fasting and talk with people, they pull out a pen and a piece of paper and they say, "Okay, give me the specifics here. How long do I got to do it? And what are the reasons? And what day of the week? And exactly..." And that's the wrong heart. So I want us to look at fasting and all these aspects. This lasted for the day. And that's it. Because of a burdened heart. David was a man of fasting, though. If you turn over to 2 Samuel 12. What's happening in 2 Samuel 12 is Nathan, well, precursor, David has sinned. He has been an adulterer with Bathsheba. He has killed her husband Uriah and those around him. So he's in sin. And Nathan the prophet comes in chapter 12 and he rebukes David. And he tells a story about a man who took the sheep of another man, and David said, that man should die. And Nathan says, that man is you. And so David's rebuked. And in verse 14, if you look down there, Nathan says this, "Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who was born to you shall die." So Bathsheba's child that David had with her in an adulterous relationship is going to die. And Nathan tells him this. And David, if we look up here in verse 15 as to what it says, "And the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick." Verse 16. "David therefore sought God on behalf of the child, and David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground." Here's a situation where there's sin involved. There's a grieving of the heart of David, recognizing what he's done. And there's a recognition that because of his sin, there's a consequence. And David is before the Lord. And in verse 16, it says, "David therefore sought God." David is seeking God here in regards to what's just been shared with him. And it leads him into fasting here. Now, David knows that God's sovereign over all things. And he's seeking God in this and seeking Him desperately. So much so that food is of no importance to David and his seeking of God regarding this. How long did this fast last? Look at verse 18. "On the seventh day, the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, 'Behold, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How then can we say to him, the child is dead? He may do himself some harm.' But when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, 'Is the child dead?' And they said, 'He is dead.' Then David arose from the earth, washed, anointed himself, changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. He then went to his own house, and when he asked, they set food before him, and he ate." There's a lot to be learned in that. David hears something that he's struggling with, that my son is going to die because of my sin. He begins seeking God. He's grieved in his heart. Food is of no importance. The fast lasts for 7 days. He's before the Lord. But something important here. This was not a religious exercise David was merely going through. And we know that because when God revealed his will that yes, the child is going to die, and the child did die, David's fast stopped. This wasn't a religious exercise that he just kind of went through. He was seeking God here. And when God said, listen, he's going to die, and then the baby died, he stopped seeking the Lord in regards to that. The Lord had spoken. The baby's dead. He didn't just continue in it, though. What did he do? Look down at verse 23. Or look at verse 22. "He said, 'While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, so why should I fast? Can I bring him back?'" So David heard Nathan say, "Your child's going to die." David went and sought the Lord. Food was of no value of importance. I must seek the Lord here. My heart is burdened for this. And 7 days later, the baby dies. God has clearly spoken. And so David rests. But here's the thing. David probably didn't get what he wanted there. You've been laboring in prayer, fasting, and the Lord leads you this direction, and you thought you wanted to go here. What is our response then? You see, if your heart is truly set to hear and to know God's will and leading in your life, when He leads and clearly leads, as He did here with the baby dying, what did David do immediately? He worshipped. You see, David wanted God's will, and he sought God. "God, would you be gracious that the baby wouldn't die?" But God said, "No, the baby's dead. He's dead now." But David didn't sit there and say, "Oh, I didn't get my way. I'm just going to grumble and murmur and complain and have self-pity. Woe is me." He worshipped God. How do we do when things aren't going our way? Something you've been laboring in prayer over. He fasted for 7 days here, and the baby died. Did David say, "I fasted for 7 days, God, come on, what's going on?" No, he got up and he worshipped God, and he rested in God's sovereignty. Great lesson to be learned there. Another aspect, though, is it was a 7-day fast. And we can learn something from that. It wasn't that David just said, "I'm going to fast for 7 days." He was seeking God. Would he be gracious here? Would God will to be gracious in this situation? And when God wasn't, the fast ended. So it wasn't a, "I'm going to fast for 7 days." It was, "I'm going to seek God." And then God answered, so the fast ended. And we learn a lot from that. Don't make your fasting religious. "I just fast on Tuesday through Thursday every week." For what? That isn't it. The Pharisees did that. What else can we see? We turn to the book of Ezra. Just keep turning to the right. A few books. Ezra chapter 8. Verse 21. Verse 21. "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all of our goods. For I'm ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told him the hand of God is for good on those who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against those who forsake him. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty." Ezra here is seeking God's protection. Now, what is his motivation in that, though? He gives it. He wants God to be glorified. He wants God's name to be great. He doesn't want these other people to think that he needs their help. He believes that his God can and will protect him and lead him here. But he's seeking God in these things, and he begins to fast. And in verse 1, he says something that we're going to see is carried through many of the instances of fasting that we need to learn here. He says in verse 21 again, "I proclaimed a fast that we might humble ourselves." That's huge. An aspect of fasting is the humbling of yourselves. It's coming before God in recognition of our desperate need for him, our dependence upon him in all things. And it's a humbling of yourselves before the Lord. And we'll see that repeated in many of the texts that we look at. In fact, I'll just give you a couple of them. Listen. In 1 Kings 21, you don't have to turn there. Elijah tells Ahab that God is going to bring disaster on him because of his wickedness. Remember, he wanted the vineyard and all that. And Ahab, it says, tears his clothes and fasts before the Lord. And the Lord says to Elijah, "Have you seen how Ahab humbled himself before me?" So Ahab was going to be had disaster upon his family. He hears this. He tears his clothes. He begins to fast. And God says, "Did you see how Ahab fasted before me?" No, he said, "Did you hear how Ahab humbled himself before me?" So I get the correlation in that, that humbling yourself and fasting seem to be an overlapping. When you're fasting, there's a humbling of yourself before the Lord. It is a recognition of your need to hear God, to seek God, to know God, and put yourself before him, and a resisting of yourself in the flesh to hear and seek God. And God didn't bring disaster upon Ahab, on his children, but not upon him in that. Also in Psalm 69, listen for the correlation. 69:10 says this, "When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach." So there's a weeping and a humbling of yourself with what? With fasting. So humbling and fasting, again, are correlated. In Isaiah chapter 58, they're talking about the wrong way to fast in there, but they do say something in there that we can pull. In verse 3 it says, "Have we fasted and have you not seen? Why have we humbled ourselves?" And again, although they were fasting in the wrong manner, they correlate correctly that humbling yourself and fasting are something that go hand in hand and overlap. I just wanted you guys to see the reality that the humbling of yourself and fasting are correlated. So, if I have no fasting in my life at all, there's probably a problem where? Pride. Pride. I got this handled, God. I just need to lift up one little prayer and I'm good to go. Thanks. You see, humbling yourself is a recognition of a need for God in all things and a desperateness to know. What is your leading? What is your will here, God? I want you. I'm seeking you. I want you. I want your glory here, God. And when there's an absence of fasting, there's also an absence of humility and pride. Pride keeps you off your knees. You know that? We've talked many times before. Your prayer life reveals your pride life. To the degree that you pray is your recognition of who God is and who you are. You need to be on your knees. And it should be with fasting and prayer. I think one of the reasons, again, we mentioned we fail this is because we don't see our need for God. We think we can handle it. And it's so wrong. It's just sin. Fasting can come from mourning over others, whether it be a physical or spiritual situation. It can be a seeking of God, as we saw in 1 Samuel there. It can be a need for protection, a desire for God. God, watch over me and protect and make your name holy and great in my life. We see that fasting is correlated with the humbling of ourselves and our recognition and our need from Him. We turn to the right now again to the book of Nehemiah. Ezra, Nehemiah, chapter 1. In Nehemiah chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through 4 together. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year as I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates are destroyed. Verse 4. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Here he gets news of what's going on with Jerusalem. And those of you, Brother Robert did a study of this. The walls were broken down. And we're going to see that there was sin. And the spiritual state of Jerusalem, or we could say for us, the spiritual state of the church, or our spiritual condition, or sin in our life, may lead us into fasting. Look down at verse 6 and look at his prayer. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you've commanded your servant, Moses. There's a real sense when you come under a reality, maybe through the revelation of God's word or the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and you see your sin before the Lord, that you may be led into a time of fasting and of prayer and of seeking God. I'm not saying that every time you sin, you have to fast. But there is a sense that this great revelation of God's holiness and understanding of who God is, and in light of that, seeing my wickedness, even as a regenerated Christian, the sin in my life may lead me into fasting and weeping. Or it could be that I have such a great burden for the people of God, that when I see a group of people of God who are not seeking God with all their heart, or there's sin in the group of people, that it may lead me into fasting and carrying the burden for them. That's what happened to Nehemiah here. You can see that also in the book of Joel. I'm not going to go there, but in Joel chapter 2, there's sin. And Joel calls a fast because of sin. So, let's get back to this. I don't fast, Jesse. Well, brothers and sisters, do you see your sin before God? Has your sin not led you to get on your knees before and cry out to God and be so desperate to be rid of this sin that you food doesn't mean anything anymore to me? I want God's glory in my life so bad. I want my home to be a replication of Christ's love for His church. I want to be a godly husband. I want to be a godly father. I want to be a proclaimer of the gospel, one who stands for truth. And I'm so desperate at times for that, that God leads me into fasting. Does that ever happen? Or not? And I'm not trying to tell you how often it should happen, exactly what it will look like, but my fear is this: what if that never happens in our life? Where are our priorities at? What are our goals? I think Steve could tell us that in athletics, people train and change their diet up and eat certain foods and don't eat other foods. Why? They want to be a better athlete, right? That doesn't seem unreasonable. Do you want Christ so bad that at times nothing in the physical matters, I just got to have Him, and I'm just going to push everything out of the way and seek the face of Christ with all of my heart? And maybe for a day or 7 days or 40, I don't know. Does that ever happen? And if we say no, then I think the transition we're going to make in the book of Matthew chapter 6, you know what we're coming to next? What is your eye looking at? What are the desires of your heart, really? I think it's a perfect transition from fasting into that. Because if my heart is set on the things of God, have you ever been at your workplace and you've gotten so busy and just focused on your work that you just went right through lunch? And man, I didn't even eat lunch today. How come we're not so focused and set on God and in prayer and His Word and meditation sometime that we just push food out of the way and we seek His face? Or our brother's struggling and I'm going to intercede for him. Why does that happen in the physical sense that we'll push things out of the way, but in regards to the things of God, well, that seems a little mystical and spiritual. It's not for me. Priorities in our heart are wrong. It makes sense that a professional athlete would change his diet to be a better athlete. That makes sense to me. Why does it not make sense for us as believers to be so desperate for the kingdom of God and for the glory of God in our lives that at times it would lead to us just the pushing away of all things in the physical? I got to get away with Jesus and seek His face. It should. Well, fasting wasn't only in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament as well. And right before our text in Matthew 6 and Matthew 4, Christ demonstrates fasting. If you'll turn there real quick, we'll just read that. Matthew chapter 4. Look at verses 1 and 2. Notice when this is happening, because what comes right after this is Jesus begins His public ministry. So there's something to take note of. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry. This is right before Christ goes into His public ministry and He's led into the wilderness. What do you think He was doing out there? Do you think there's a correlation between seeking the face of God in prayer and fasting? And I'm not saying every time you seek the face of God and pray that you fast, but I am saying that every time you fast, you're seeking the face of God and praying. Christ is getting ready to take His ministry public. And He is led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days of fasting. And He's tempted. And believe me, when you fast, you're tempted. You are. You're tempted to make it a religious experience and not what it's truly meant for. But Christ demonstrated that He fasted as well. The last thing I want to look at is in the book of Acts. Will you turn to Acts chapter 13? Acts chapter 13. We'll look at the early church for two more texts. And we'll summarize what we've seen. In Acts 13, verse 1, let's just read it. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, and a member of court of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So here we have an aspect of the early church. Part of their worshiping is also included in an aspect, some of fasting. But what are they doing here? They're getting ready to send out, because of their worship and fast, they hear from the Holy Spirit. And they send out Saul and Barnabas here. Will you correlate this with me? There's a true sense, and I mentioned it in my prayer this morning, there's a lot of noise out here. There's a lot of noise in here. Okay? My flesh comes up with a lot of stuff. The world comes up with a lot of stuff. There's a lot of stuff in the name of Christianity that's given to us. And how do I decipher which is what? Obviously through the Word of God. But there's a sense here where these people were worshiping and fasting, and then the Holy Spirit is speaking to them. I think there's a true correlation that in a desperateness to hear and discern God, I set apart all things so that I can hear Him, including the things of the physical which may be eating. And the Lord spoke. Have you ever been in a situation, I think, you know, when you, well, even in Genesis, I forget who it was, going to look for a wife, and they did it through fasting. But we make a lot of major decisions in our lives. How many of them have you stopped and sought God so desperately for that you pushed away food and committed yourself to hear and read the Word and discern? And it gets back to that whole issue of humility and pride in our lives. And I'm not saying for every decision in your life you have to be fasting. But I'm saying there should be some things that you want to hear God and seek God, and you want to push away the noise, and you set yourself, you consecrate yourself alone to God that you can hear Him, and you do that through prayer and fasting. So I hope you're beginning to see some of the reasons why we might be fasting, the correlation of humility and fasting. Also here in ministry, these men were going to be sent off into missions. And there have been people I've talked to about, hey, I'm going to go into missions. And I think a good thing to do in all aspects of ministry is to seek God in prayer and fasting of that. That's a pretty big decision. You want to make sure that it's the Lord leading and where He's leading you there. Turn over one page to Acts 14:23. We're going to give one more example. And again, I'm not saying you're limited to these areas. This is why you fast. We're trying to see some reasons why there was fasting in the Scriptures. 14:23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And the appointment of offices in the church, deacons and elders, there should be a real sense of seeking God to hear, to read His Word and to study this, to set myself up apart, to listen to God and seek fasting individually and corporately. And they demonstrated it here for us. So, all of this to say this, let's summarize. In a humbling of ourselves before the Lord, and in out of a burdened heart and great desire for God's leading and direction in things like ministry, church appointing, brokenness over sin, the spiritual condition of the church, petitioning the Lord's will and leading, in a time of need of protection, and in mourning, these are reasons that we see fasting in the Scriptures. And in all these situations, we see that there's a recognition of a humbling ourselves before God and His sovereignty and our need for Him in all things. Brothers and sisters, let's make sure we don't make this mistake. Fasting is not an end to itself. I do not fast just to fast. I fast. Fasting is a means of seeking God. And so for many of us, if we are not fasting, what will typically be a response now is this. Okay, fasting is clearly in Scripture. Okay, I'm called to it. So next Tuesday, fasting. It's not a means. It's not in and of itself righteousness to fast. Fasting is a means to God. And it doesn't end in and itself. And we need to understand that. This is not a religious exercise that we notch in our belt of spiritual duties that I have to do. It is a recognition of God, a need for God, and a humbling of my heart and setting myself and consecrating myself unto the things of God. Fasting is something, as we see here, that Christ was led into, led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. You say, well, I've never been led into fasting, Jesse, so I'm just waiting for God to lead me there. Well, you may not be led there because you've got so much worldly noise going on in your life. Maybe you need to fast to hear about fasting. I'm serious. Maybe you have so much pouring in from so many different things, and you're so consumed in the temporal things that you need to set yourself apart from the temporal things and get alone with God, that He would give you eyes of eternity to see things from that perspective. If you did that, I think we'd be a lot more into fasting. We want to see things from God's perspective. Again, there's many reasons given in Scripture for fasting. So when we deal with the questions of this, well, how long do I fast? Well, we saw fasting for a day, for 7 days, and for 40 days. Well, what days do I have to fast? How often? I'm not telling you that. I'm telling you this. This is assumed in your life. And if you're asking for how long do I fast or what days do I fast, you've got the wrong heart regarding fasting. So don't ask those questions. They're wrong. Fasting is a recognition of your need for God, a humbling of yourself, and it may come in many different situations, and it is setting yourself apart for the things of God, where food doesn't matter anymore. I've got to hear and know and seek the face of God. And if that's not happening in our life, I'm guessing there's too much of that in your life. That's why. You're so consumed in the world that these things aren't even a part of my life. And that's a concern. Where do we go? Well, first this. Fasting is not a manipulation of God. Recognize that. This isn't a genie in the bottle thing you can do. A step process to get what you want. David fasted, the baby died. Okay? You don't get what you want when you fast. Fasting is a heart that is desiring to know the things of God. So I don't want you to think, well, I really want that new car, so I'm going to commit myself until God gives it to me. I'm just going to fast, and eventually He'll give it to me. No, you're probably going to die from not eating because you got the wrong heart. Okay? Fasting is resting in the sovereignty of God. Another aspect, fasting, we mentioned, is not an end in itself. You don't not eat just to be righteous. That is wrong. The heart is wanting to know God, where food and other things may just not be important anymore. Fasting is not done to be seen. And now we're at our text in Matthew 6. Fasting is not done to be seen. The hypocrites wanted to be seen. They did all of their righteous deeds to seek the approval and the applause of men. So when they fasted, they discolored their faces so that people would look at them and say, wow, he must be fasting for a long time. He's very holy. And the Bible says something, again, very scary, as we've seen it repeated. They received their reward, which was the approval of men. And so don't come and tell me you're fasting. And don't tell others you're fasting. And I'll say this too. It's the heart. So husbands, if God calls you to a fast, you can tell your wife. So she's not going to go cook up a big meal. And then be, why didn't you tell me? That's not what it's... See, if we... Oh, you can't. You can't tell your wife. Just throw your food in your pocket at the table and don't let her see you do it. Because you can't have anybody know. No, you're missing. It's the heart. The heart says, I want to love and serve my wife. I want to protect her and take care of her. I don't want to cause any struggle here. And so if the Lord leads me into a fast, I'm going to say, I just go to my wife and I say, hey, I'm not eating today. And then my wife knows what that means. And until I come back and tell our meeting, she just knows I'm not eating. And that's all I need to say to her. Now, why does she know that? Because I sat down with her and I said, honey, in our life, there will be times when we'll be fasting. So when the Lord calls me to a fast, I'm going to come to you and just say, I'm not eating. And when I'm finished, when the Lord brings me out of that, I'll let you know that I'm eating. And that's it. I don't need to say anything else. And we need to have that conversation. Okay? That doesn't mean you just lost all that. It's over. It's the heart. The heart behind that. So much of what we do, we true Christians, is done to be seen. We talked about giving to be seen. We talked about praying to be heard. We're talking about here fasting. And Jesus says, listen, when you fast, verse 17, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees it in secret will reward you. It needs to be done in secret. And I'm afraid that much of our righteousness is done to be seen. Another aspect of righteousness can be done to be seen is how we dress. You ever think about that? There should be a contrast from the world. The world dresses for sensuality. We should not. Okay? But there's also the other side of that that says, I'm going to look so much this way that I want to appear righteous. Do you see how perverted it gets on this side too? That I'm going to dress so much over here to get away from that, that other people will look at me and say, man, that person is righteous by the way that they dress. And you're fasting to be seen. You're dressing to be seen. Any area of your life, this is an opportunity. Even the countenance on your face. You walk in, you're burdened by the things of the Lord, and you walk in like this. What's wrong? I'm just burdened by the things of the Lord. There's a real chance that you're doing that so people would say, that dude's really burdened by the things of the Lord. He's really spiritual and holy. Brothers and sisters, we don't wear our righteousness to be seen by men. And all of our righteous deeds, we have an audience of one. It's God. It's for His glory. And it is not to be seen by others. And if you do a righteous act to be seen by others, you have received your reward in full. And that's frightening. Fasting is assumed in our lives. There are many reasons why we may be led to fasting. There's not a specific formula as to what days or how long or when or what specifics this or that that we can see. So I'm not going to yoke you with religion in that sense. But we should be fasting. And I think the primary reason why we don't is pride. And the other reason would be we're consumed with the things of the world, not of the things of God. Those two things will keep you from fasting. So again, what do we do? What right now should we do if you've never fasted and you're hearing this? Well, I'll tell you this. To some degree, your level of ignorance now, you can't have anymore. It's assumed in your life. Okay? So you can't raise the ignorance card, and I didn't do a thorough job. You need to go and meditate on this. Okay? But you can't play that card. You're called to fast. So where do I go from here? Again, don't run out tomorrow and say, I'm just going to fast tomorrow so I can say I did my spiritual duty. Because you're missing the whole heart of it. It's not mechanical. You need to meditate upon the scriptures in regards to fasting. But I want you to ask and really search before the Lord as to why hasn't fasting been a part of my life? Because you need to get to the root of the problem. We don't have a heart problem of pride or worldliness and then lay a spiritual duty on top of it and hopefully it'll go away. We must deal with this heart problem of pride and worldliness so that we are given to the things of God. And the byproduct of that will be fasting. So we must deal with our hearts before the Lord. Again, I'll ask you this. If it still seems absurd to you to fast, I want you to think about this. I think fasting is actually very logical, considering. And I'll show you, if you think it's absurd that people would give themselves to these religious things of seeking God with all their heart, that food doesn't become important. That sounds absurd to me. Do you think it's so absurd that there are millions of women and men in the United States who are anorexic and bulimic because they want to be thin? That makes sense, doesn't it? They want to appear some way, so they stop eating, and then they get to look this way. Well, it makes a lot of sense to me that if I am so given to the things of God, that I would give up worldly things at time in my desperateness to seek Him. That seems very logical. And so if it's absurd to you, it's probably maybe because the holiness of God and His glory is not where it should be in your life. And you're consumed with worldliness. And you've got to deal with that sin first instead of just laying over a spiritual duty or practice. It won't go away. The problem's still there. And so may God call us to repentance here of pride and worldliness. And may the fruit of that repenting, maybe that our spiritual eyes are awakened to the things of the kingdom of God and eternal things. And may our desperateness in seeking those things and seeking the face of God lead us at times to fasting and to prayer. Not to be seen by men, but before God. So let's pray. Father, we're at the problem of our heart again, Lord. A priority of our heart, Lord. Would you search us today, Lord Jesus, and reveal where our priorities are, God. What are we consumed with? What are our passions? And if we have things before you, Father, would you weed them from our life at any cost? Would we be so given to your glory, your kingdom, your will, and so desperately seeking you that at times we will be led away from food and our desire to seek you, to discipline our flesh, and to hear you speak, Father. Draw us, Father, I pray. Help us not again to pass over these things or push them in a corner because we don't want to deal with them. But I thank you that your word stands before us and convicts us. Now may we apply this by the power of your Spirit and be more like Jesus Christ in all things. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.